Oh, good. The little guy in the red on the end, that was, yeah. The stories that I tell about my grandson Ethan, that would be the one, yeah. Okay, so how cool was that? Let's clap one more time. But it's also a learning moment. Jesus said, unless you and I become like one of them, we will never see the kingdom. It's pretty strong words. You might say that's at the heart of what it means to be on this revolution journey. Well, good morning. That was a really wonderful way to open up our service here at 1101. We are in this revolution pathway. It's our adult learning, adult discipleship. How do we follow Jesus, learn to follow Jesus? And so over the last few weeks, we've begun looking at some of these concepts. We started with, what does it mean to follow, to say, yes, I will follow you, Jesus? And then what does it mean to serve with Jesus, to come alongside and serve with him? And how do we learn from Jesus? That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about becoming like Jesus, becoming like Jesus. But before we do that, I thought it would be good as a sort of fun kind of way, easy way into this to do a little Trivial Pursuit kind of thought experiment. The last time I preached in the worship center, what was the name of the team that was still the reigning world champions in baseball? Man, they were a lot more enthusiastic for that at 9:29. The Cubs, come on! Somebody said to me, who cares? Well, Cubs fans do, I'm just saying. Okay, so on Wednesday of this coming week, on the 31st of January, how old will Pastor Glenn be? Very good, 60, even though I don't look a day over 59, I get that. That still makes me one of the youngest pastors on staff at Good Shepherd. Just saying. Okay, so the next major sporting event coming our way is? No, it is not. Super Bowl's over. Football's over for Chicago fans. It is the World Series, of course. No, it's the Winter Olympics. Come on. Unless you're Pastor Greg, because he's from Philadelphia. So I thought I'd help Pastor Greg out a little bit, and I did a biblical analysis of the game. How many times does the Bible mention the word Eagles? 38. How many times does the Bible mention the word Patriots? 0. So you can tell Pastor Greg now, you have the keys to biblical prophecy. And you can tell him, rest assured, we found it in the Bible. Okay, so one last question. This one is especially true for Chicago fans. Who is the best basketball player forever and for always? If you said anything other than Michael Jordan, say 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, and do penance for at least a month. Because Air Jordan is just, I mean, he's just grace with gym shoes on. The guy is just incredible. But that helps us get into our topic for this morning, because every kid growing up in that era of Chicago Bulls basketball wanted to be like Mike. Be like Mike. Of course, every one of them wanted to sail through the air like that. Not too many wanted to stay in the gym hours and hours and hours every day after practice to keep shooting and dribbling and practicing and rehearsing and failing forward and becoming Michael Jordan. So today we're going to talk about something that's even more important than becoming like your favorite sports star. It's becoming like Jesus. How do we become like Jesus? Let me read to you what the Apostle John says about this topic in the beginning chapter of his gospel. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who trusted in his name, he gave the right and power to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's a really powerful concept. That I have the opportunity, you have the capacity to become something. To become what God intended for you. To fully be alive and activated where his image is clearly shown through you and your life. And the way to do that is to become like Jesus. So let's do another thought experiment, just a little bit more serious. In the last day or the last week, what made you laugh? What made you weep? What made you cringe? What made you curious? What made you weary? What gave you great joy? Are those the same things that would make Jesus laugh? Are they the same kinds of things that Jesus was curious about, that Jesus would be joyful for, that would make Jesus cringe? And to the degree that you can say yes to that, you are becoming like Jesus. In the places where you might see some gaps, that's where the Spirit wants to do some work in you and in me. Just this week, I was meeting with some folks who I've done some work with as a coach, and we were talking, and they said kind of a joke at the expense of some people who weren't in the meeting, and I chuckled, and I laughed, and I thought after the meeting, I thought, now why did I do that? Why did I laugh at someone else's expense? What is it in me that thought that was funny? Where they were diminished to make me feel bad. What's that about? And so I began thinking about those questions that are indicators of what's going on in our heart. What makes you laugh and cringe and weep and be joyful? Those are things that help us see where we're in need of the Spirit to do some work. Now, I want to warn you that this whole idea of a revolution is really serious. It's a big deal. To become like Jesus, to live like him in the world, to attempt to live like him in the world, requires something deep and profound. I was reading a book this week in light of this particular topic called Deep Change. I've read it a couple times before. I've used it with some clients. Discovering the Leader Within by Robert Quinn. He's a business instructor at the University of Michigan MBA school. And he writes this. Deep change differs from incremental change in that it requires new ways of thinking and behaving. It is a change that is major in scope, discontinuous with the past, and generally irreversible. The deep change effort distorts existing patterns of action and involves taking risks. Deep change means surrendering control. I think that's a good definition of what it means to follow Jesus and become like him, to surrender control to the Spirit and say, Lord, take me into risky places. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this topic and for this day. Thanks for this group of people. Thanks for your word. Thanks for this worship experience. By the power of your Spirit, draw us closer to you. Take those places in us that need change and bring transformation, deep, irreversible change. Those places where there's a gap between how we live and show up in the world and how you want us to live and show up in the world. Close that gap, not through my power, but your power. In Jesus' name, amen. I think as I read through the Gospels and try to understand how they present Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one thing that stands out through all four of those accounts from the beginning to the end of each of those Gospels that I think all of us can learn from and be instructed by is that Jesus had a deep and abiding sense of mission. Jesus was absolutely tuned in, dialed in to the mission that God had given him. Nothing deflected him. Every word was filtered through his mission. Every action, every relationship, every emotion, every thought, everything that Jesus did came through the filter of, will this forward the mission that God has given me on this planet? Now, our mission isn't to save the world. Our mission is to draw people to the one who saves the world. So our mission is subsumed under his But let me just tell you, we all need to be reminded that we, you, I, us, we are on mission. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. You might be a nurse or a teacher or a preschool leader. You might be a father or a mom or a student or a retiree. You might be a baker or an Uber driver, but that's just your outer costume. The uniform that all of us wear underneath that is missionary. Bless you, brothers and sisters in Christ. You are missionaries of Jesus Christ. Every place that you go, every word that you say, every relationship that you have is an opportunity for you to be used by the Spirit to draw people closer to Jesus Christ. Everything. There's not a place in your life or my life that isn't touched by, impacted by, filtered through this sense of purpose and calling and mission. At the end of his life, the last thing that Jesus said to us before he left this earth to go back to his Father, he said this: "Now listen, everybody, go into the whole world, to every nook and cranny, to every nation, every ethnic group, every corner office, every cul-de-sac. Go, 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 and teach everyone to obey everything I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And check this out, I will be with you to the end of the age." If you're on mission, I'll hang out with you. That's a really cool thing, to know that wherever you go, whatever you do, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, when you're on mission, Jesus is right there. So I can learn to be like Jesus in understanding my sense of mission, and it will come through your personality and your opportunities and your relationships and your business and your calling and your vocation and your vacation and your retirement and all those other places. But every one of them is a domain for you to be used by the Spirit of God, and that's a powerful thing, friends. When you have a sense of mission, it changes destinies. It becomes a choice point at every fork in the road in life. It gives you a compelling cause that's deeper than anything else you may or may not have in life. It creates community gathered around the cross and around the table. That's why we're all gathered here today, because we're on the same team. We're on mission with Jesus Christ. And it will cost you something. Jesus said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." To pick up your cross, you got to drop something else. But whatever it is you drop, it's not worth holding on to. To be on mission with Jesus changes everything. One of my seminary professors put it this way. He said, "Glenn, the church does not have a mission. The mission has a church." Say that again. The church does not have a mission. The mission has a church. That's why we're here. That's why we do church. It's why we are the community on mission. A real test of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. What you do at 12:01 and the rest of the day and the rest of the week matters to God. You are on mission. So we have a couple of opportunities to make it easy for you to say yes. Yes to your new mission experience. Coming up directly after this service, I want to invite any of you and all of you that want to participate in a foreign mission to come and check out. In room 110, I'll be there with my friend Mark Buzel. We're leading a mission trip down to Honduras, El Yadante, near Comayagua in Honduras. Been there several times. We'll be in room 110 just around the corner here. And we need about 20, 22 of you to jump on board and come, and we're going to do some amazing things like put in water filters. There's nothing like a family that now has clean water and they don't have to walk 3, 4, 5 miles a day to get water. It's just amazing. We're going to build some latrines. We're on the front end of that process. We're building clean latrines, just in case you're wondering. But I want you to imagine growing up without a place to go to the bathroom every day. I can't tell you how liberating that is to a family where they go, this is really cool. I've seen people cry because they now have a latrine. We're going to do some field clinics and some medicine. We're going to do some VBS. We're going to do some women's empowerment stuff. We're going to do a couple of weddings while we're down there. We're going to do some amazing, wonderful things. And some of you need to say yes and step up. And some of you might say, "Pastor Glenn, I can't go, but I can help with supplies. I can help write a check to write a scholarship for somebody else who can go. I can be on the prayer team. I can be on the packing team. Friends, if you're part of Good Shepherd Church and if you follow Jesus, you are on mission, and this is one opportunity. Another one, Feed My Starving Children. We have a mobile pack coming up in a couple of weeks on the front cover of your Prayer and Action Guide. Why don't you pull that out right now? It's got some of the details you can sign up after. I want you to check this out. Our church, because we've sponsored these things before and have done a really good job, our church has been challenged this year to help be part of a process that will pack 1.2 million meals. That's a lot of meals, friends. 1.2 million meals that thousands of children will get to have, and it will keep them alive. It's the difference between life and death. And all you have to do is show up for a few hours, put on a hairnet, you'll look cute, trust me. You can get a t-shirt, a Good Shepherd t-shirt, that'll make you even look more cute. And then you can pack these plastic bags with dehydrated stuff that will be packed in big shipping containers and go to places around the world where kids can't get food. And thousands of children will stay alive because of that. And all you got to do is say yes and sign up. But here's the other challenge. Pastor Gary took this challenge, and her mission team said we could do it. We've been challenged to provide 1,000 volunteers. 1,000 Good Shepherd folks to sign up, take an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever, over that period that weekend and help pack plastic bags. Will you say yes to that? You can make a huge impact. So some of you might want to stay local and do this mobile pack. Some of you might want to go international, and your Prayer and Action Guide has dozens of other opportunities. But friends, today is the day to say yes to being on mission with Jesus Christ. It's a really powerful thing to get on mission. And I go on these mission trips because of all the things I get to do, yes. But the truth is, I need to go. Because I see the Spirit work in ways that are just incredible. I see the Spirit of God show up in the darkest, strangest, most destitute places and work in amazing ways, and my heart becomes tender. And some of you who know me close know that's a good thing. For my heart to become tender, for me to come back here with a fresh vision, a fresh understanding of what God is doing in and around the body of Christ around the world, it's a powerful thing. So I hope that you'll have an opportunity to get on mission with us. Another thing that I think Jesus does, in a way that Jesus shows up in the world, in a way that we can be like Jesus, is we can learn to make space for the Spirit to work. Jesus makes space for the Spirit to work. Every conversation, every relationship, everything on his calendar, everything on his to-do list is filtered through ways that he can make space for the Spirit to step in and do what only the Spirit can do. And this is not just in church, friends. This is in your marriage. This is in your friendships. This is out on the golf course. This is in the conference room. This is wherever you go. The Spirit wants to show up and do some work. I was working with a client a few weeks ago, and they were working on some strategy. And this is a $500 million a year company, about 1,000 employees, and the CEO is a Christian, and we'd been talking about facilitating this morning's conversation. And I said, I got through his office about 20 minutes before, and I said, have you been praying about this? He said, well, no, not specifically about this meeting. I said, wait a second, you and I both trust that the Lord of glory works in our lives, the one who designed the whole universe, and we haven't prayed about the strategy session that you're going to have where thousands of people's lives are at stake. $500 million worth of revenue is in your hands and you haven't asked for the wisdom of the Father. Let's do that right now. Because the Spirit will work. Jesus always makes space for the Spirit to work. He does that by seeing everyone with spiritual eyes. He doesn't look at you or me through the lens of our politics or our economics or our resume or our backstory. He knows our backstory, but he connects it to the big story. He doesn't look at you and see you with a label. He looks at you and sees you as a child of God, where he can walk in and challenge and comfort and celebrate and help you move forward and become what God wants you to be. He always sees people through spiritual eyes. That means he sees your potential as greater than your problem. Jesus always looks at people and sees their potential as greater than their problem. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is from John chapter 4, where Jesus shows up in what then was a bad neighborhood for Jews. You don't show up in Samaria. And he shows up at this well, and there's a woman, a Samaritan woman, and it's the middle of the day, and he asks for a drink. And you need to know a little bit about the story. So a Samaritan woman showing up at the middle of the day and Jesus meeting her is not something you're supposed to do. It's taboo. That is the other person. They don't like each other. They hate each other. This is a bad neighborhood. Jesus shouldn't be there in the first place. And a single male rabbi having water with a woman at the well, that's scandalous. And Jesus doesn't care because he sees her through spiritual eyes and he sees a need because she's alone at the well at noon. You don't go to the well when it's hot at noon unless you want to be alone. You go at the beginning of the day or the end of the day when it's cool, when everyone else goes, unless you're tired of being around everyone else. Why would you be tired of being around everyone else? Because you're tired of being the butt of their jokes. You're tired of being the topic of their gossip. You're tired of hearing people say, "See, there she goes. There she goes. Children, come here. Kids, come here. Come here. Just let her go." You're tired. You're weary. The shame is internalized. Jesus knows that, and he moves toward her. And he asks her some questions. And in the process of asking those questions, she discovers that he already knows that she's been married 5 times, and the man she's with now is not her husband. But a lot of people have interpreted that as, well, she must be an immoral woman. But in those days, she couldn't be the one to initiate the divorce, which means 5 guys had initiated divorce against her. That's a lot. For what? Maybe she was abused. Maybe she was treated unfairly. Jesus doesn't care. He moves towards her, and he listens to her, and he asks questions. And he sees her eye to eye, not lower than him, not higher than him. He gives her good answers, and then he says to her, "You know, if you knew who I was, then you would know that I can give you spiritual living water which will well up in you and heal all those hurting places. And my well goes way deeper than this well that you've given me water from." And the Spirit begins to work. And her life is transformed. And all of a sudden, she sees Jesus differently. And she's like, "What if? What if? What if he's the one we hope for?" And now she doesn't care what the whispers might say. She runs back to the village and says, "You will not believe who I met. I think he's the one." And Jesus makes space for that. He sees her through spiritual eyes. That's a powerful thing, friends. Another story from the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. This time, Jesus meeting with a man. This time, meeting with someone on the other end of the spectrum. Meeting with a guy by the name of Nicodemus, who's one of the Sanhedrin. That means he's one of the 70 most powerful men in all of Israel, probably one of the wealthiest, with the highest position. And in those terms, from his day, he would have had a PhD in theology and law. And he's heard about Jesus. And something about what he's heard about Jesus has sparked some interest. So he decides to go visit Jesus. But another one who doesn't want anybody to see him going to check out Jesus. The Gospel of John says, and Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. So he snuck out of his Senate office, snuck out of his Supreme Court office. Nobody's looking. I'm going to go find Jesus. And he goes to meet Jesus, and he and Jesus again have a conversation, and Jesus asks some questions and probes, and they have this wonderful conversation. And then Jesus challenges him, one of the most powerful men in all of Israel. He says, "Nicodemus, you are so smart. You know the law of God. People come to you for the interpretation of the law. You are a judge of Israel. But you're missing the point. Hello, Nicodemus, the clue phone's ringing. It's for you. You don't see what God is doing. Your heart needs a change. You need to be born from above. You need a heart transformation, Nicodemus, so you can see all that God is doing. And he challenges. He creates the necessary tension. He makes growth possible. He moves in towards people. Always challenging, always comforting, always celebrating. I love the way Jesus moves in his life. It's a powerful thing. But there's one warning. When we do this, Jesus does it in a way where he's bold for the kingdom, but he's humble for himself. People who know me know that sometimes I get those backwards. I get bold for Pastor Glenn, and not so humble. But Jesus is bold for the kingdom, because the kingdom matters, because the mission is important, the most important mission in all the world. So Jesus is bold to help people see a deeper way into that kingdom. But he comes humbly, washing feet, blessing children, moving towards people. That's a powerful thing, friends. I think another thing that Jesus does, another way that he shows up in the world that I personally have been learning from over the last couple months, is that Jesus knows that you will experience both joy and suffering as part of this thing called life. And both are legitimate domains in which the Spirit works. Both are places in which the Spirit will show up. Both are used by God to transform and change and make us into the image of his Son. The author Simone Veil said, there are only two things that pierce the human heart, beauty and affliction. Two things that will get our hearts. Something beautiful and lovely. Something hard and tough. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in his letter to the church at Philippi. Let me read to you from that letter. Sometimes when we read Scripture, it helps to know the context in which this is being written from, because it gives it a sort of order of importance that we wouldn't know about. This has a sort of moral footprint, the moral platform from which Paul speaks, because he says these words I'm about to read, not from a mountaintop, but from the valley. He's in prison. Always striking to me what Paul says in the worst of the worst places. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all that other stuff garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of trust. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in the way he faced his death, and so somehow for me to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the Apostle Paul talking about this tension between suffering and joy. Many of you know that a couple of months ago I got some terrible news that my middle daughter who lives in Papua New Guinea, her husband died suddenly on December 7th, 41 years old, and my daughter is moving back to Chicago in the beginning of June with my four grandsons. They're 10, 8, 5, and 2, and all I can say is being an empty nester is so highly overrated. I don't know what that means, friends. I didn't sign up for that. I didn't have that as a plan, and I want to say that doing this together as a community makes it doable, because so many of you have reached out with kindness and words and tangible ways to say we'll help. And I just can't tell you how grateful I am and my family is for that. But I'm not the only one who walks in here knowing the tension between joy and suffering. Anybody in here? Well, you don't have to raise your hands. Anybody in here experiencing some confusion, some hurt, some frustration, some loss? Anybody in here experiencing some joy, some celebration, really cool things happening in your life? All are given to you to give glory to God. And Jesus knows that. Consider two places where Jesus shows up, and he shows us that this dimension of joy and suffering is present in his life. In the garden, just hours away from facing torture and humiliation and death, Jesus says to his team, hey, come with me and pray. They fall asleep. But Jesus is praying, and the scripture says he prays so intently, he has sweat like drops of blood. And he prays, Lord God, take this cup from me. This is a big deal. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours. Then on the cross, with only a few breaths left, he says, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And then with his dying breath, into your hands I commit my spirit. For you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and us. He took his mission all the way to the place where it cost him everything. But as I told 300 people at a funeral for my son-in-law a couple months ago, but because of what happened to Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. And because of what God did for him in that tomb and raised him from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, I have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so do you. That whatever it costs you to follow him, he will give you back 100-fold. That's powerful, friends. Jesus is comfortable in this mystery between the paradox of suffering and joy. He invites us into the journey to become like him because he knows it's the best way to live. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, Jesus said. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's do one last thought experiment as we prepare to come to the table. If Jesus showed up at your door tomorrow morning, just as you're getting ready to start your day, and he said, hey, I'm going to spend the day with you. I'm going to do life with you all day, from beginning to end. What would you change? What would you hide? What would you be proud of? Where would you take him? Where would you go? And at the end of the day, you're sitting down with Jesus, and he's just talking about what he experienced. What would he say? What would Jesus have seen or felt or heard or sensed as he did life with you? He wants you to become like him, friends. The scripture says that he became one of us so we could become like him. Amen.